Our sermon text for this morning is actually one of the most difficult passages in the New Testament. It's one of the parables of Jesus. It's a parable that we call the parable of the dishonest manager, and it comes from Luke 16. We're going to read verses 1 through 13. So if you're able, please rise for the hearing of God's holy word, and we'll read Luke 16 in Jesus' holy name. He also said to the disciples, "There was a rich man who had a manager, and charges were brought to him that this man was wasting his possessions. And he called him and said to him, 'What is this I hear about you? Turn in the account of your management, for you can no longer be manager.' And the manager said to himself, 'What shall I do, since my master is taking the management away from me? I am not strong enough to dig, and I am ashamed to beg. I have decided what to do, so that when I am removed from management, people may receive me into their houses.' So summoning his master's debtors one by one, he said to the first, 'How much do you owe my master?' He said, 100 measures of oil. And he said to him, 'Take your bill and sit down quickly and write 50. Then he said to another, 'How much do you owe?' And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said, 'Take your bill and write down 80. The master commended the dishonest manager for his shrewdness. For the sons of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than the sons of light. And I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of unrighteous wealth, so that when it fails, they may receive you into eternal dwellings. One who is faithful in very little is also faithful in much, and one who is dishonest in little is dishonest in much. If you then have not been faithful in the unrighteous wealth, who will entrust to you true riches? And if you have not been faithful in that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for he will either hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money." Heavenly Father, we thank you for your holy word. Lord, your word is truth, and we pray that you would sanctify us by that truth. Today, by your word, show us our sin and our need for a Savior. Lord, and point us to Christ, our Savior from our sins. Allow us to trust in his finished work for us. We pray in your holy name. Amen. You may be seated. This is a very difficult parable of Jesus because on a first reading, it really and honestly seems like Jesus is saying, it's okay to lie, it's okay to deceive, and it's even okay to steal from others as long as it benefits you. It really seems like the case on just a quick reading of this parable, and especially if the couple of the verses, verses 8 and 9, if you pull them out of context, it seems that's exactly what Jesus is saying. I'll read those verses again. Jesus said, "The master commended the dishonest manager for his shrewdness, for the sons of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than the sons of light. And I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of unrighteous wealth, so that when it fails, they may receive you into eternal dwellings." If we take these verses out of their context, it really seems as if Jesus is saying, go ahead and be as wicked and terrible and deceitful as you want to be, so long as the ends justify the means. But there's more to this parable that makes it difficult. Because this parable, it seems crazy. It doesn't make any sense whatsoever. I mean, have you ever heard about a man being robbed? And then rather than calling the cops, he brings in the person and commends him for robbing him? It seems insane that someone would ever consider doing this. Today, if there was a business owner and he had a manager that had done what this manager had done, he would immediately call the cops. The manager would be arrested, there would be an investigation and a trial, and then the manager would be sentenced to prison. And not only that, I imagine all of the debts that the manager had forgiven would be set right because the manager didn't have the authority to do it in the first place. When we hear this parable, that's exactly where our minds go. And they go there because we're 21st century Americans and not first century Jews. We don't live in the same culture, and we don't have the same values. In first century Israel, unlike today, they had a culture that was based around honor and shame. Do you remember that teaching of Jesus in Luke chapter 14? He was having a meal with the Pharisees, and he watched them, and they were fighting over the seats of honor at the table. He taught them, take a place of low honor so that maybe you'll be raised up instead of taking a place of high honor and being brought down to a lower place at the table. Now, the point of that story, it's easy for us to understand, but that table setting doesn't really make a whole lot of sense to us. That's not how we have dinners with friends and acquaintances today. And it doesn't make all that much sense because our culture is so drastically different from what it was back then. Their culture revolved around honor and shame. For them, death before dishonor was an actual way of life. So to lose face and be sent to a lower seat would have been a terrible blow. And to have the master of the meal come and raise you up to a higher place, that would have been a great victory for you. Understanding that helps us understand this parable of Jesus just a little bit more, and it helps us to see what's going on in this parable. You see, there was a rich man and his manager. We find out the manager is wasting the rich man's possessions. Now, we don't know if he was robbing the man, embezzling, or if he was just bad at doing his job. It doesn't tell us, but whatever was going on, it was serious enough that the manager was about to lose his job. The rich man demands that the books be turned in, and the manager does it eventually. The manager had realized he wasn't strong enough to do manual labor, and he was too proud to go out and beg, so he needed to figure out a way to provide for himself once his employment was terminated. And so he begins calling in everyone who owes his master money. We only get two examples of the forgiveness that happened. Someone owed him 100 measures of oil, and he said, quick, change it to 50. Someone owed him 100 measures of wheat, and he says, quick, change it to 80. He had forgiven different amounts of goods, but in both cases, he forgave a debt of about $60,000. The manager continued doing this over and over again, one by one, calling in his master's debtors and forgiving them large amounts of money. The manager wasn't right in doing this. He did not have the authority to give away his master's money, but he did it anyway. And the reason he did it was to try to make friends. He hoped that everyone who had been forgiven much would remember that manager that had been so kind to them. And then in return, he hoped that they would take care of him once he was without work. It was a big and sneaky plan. It was a huge and risky gamble, but for him it paid off. Now, if somebody tried this in America today, it wouldn't work out like it worked for this manager. We'd already talked about this. They'd end up in prison, but our culture is not their culture. Remember, honor and shame was more important than money. And the rich man, he had just received a whole lot of honor. Think about it. Those who had been forgiven wouldn't just be happy with the manager. They'd be happy with the rich man who they thought authorized this debt forgiveness. These people who had been forgiven, they would have been going around town singing the praises of the rich man who had been so gracious and merciful, this rich man who had forgiven their debts. So the rich man was left in a very difficult spot. The dishonest manager had robbed him. He had taken a great amount of wealth, and yet in exchange, he had given him something. He had given him a great amount of honor in the community. So at this point, he has two choices. The first is to get justice. He could bring the dishonest manager before the authorities. He could set all the debts back to the way they should be, but if he chose this, he's going to end up losing more honor than he had just gained. The other choice that he has is he can keep the honor, but there will be no justice for the dishonest manager, and he will be without the money that he was owed. Again, for us in America today, this is an easy decision, right? We would choose justice and setting things right, but in first century Israel, things were different. The rich man doesn't choose the money and justice, he chooses the honor. And he praises the dishonest manager. He doesn't praise him for stealing from him. He doesn't praise him for being bad at his job and mismanaging his things. He didn't praise him for having impeccable character. Instead, he praises him for being shrewd. He praises him for being an excellent con man and understanding how the culture works. The dishonest manager had gambled on the character of his master. And this time the gamble had paid off. He couldn't have been sure that his actions wouldn't get him hauled off to prison. But because he knew the rich man, or at least thought he did, he made an educated guess. He rolled the dice, and for him it paid off, because his master valued his honor above his money. When we read and study the parables, there's something that we very often get bogged down in. We start to believe that the main point, the most important thing in the parables that we can learn is how we should live our lives. Now, that certainly is contained in the parables. Don't go around saying that Pastor Mike said the parables don't tell us how to live. They absolutely do, but that usually isn't the biggest point of the parable. Think for a moment of the parable of the Good Samaritan. Jesus ends that by saying, go and do likewise. Be a good neighbor to everyone you encounter, because all of humanity is our neighbor. But that's not the big point of that parable. The big point is not to tell us how to live, but instead to tell us what Jesus did. You see, Jesus is the Good Samaritan who takes us beaten up and left for dead by our sins and trespasses, and he makes us alive in him. You see, the same is true with this parable. We do get a message that tells us how to live, and no, the message is not go and be dishonest and selfish and a con man as long as you get something out of it. Instead, the message on how to live can be summed up by someone smarter than myself, Jim Elliot, who was a missionary to the Aka Indians. He said this: he is no fool who gives up what he cannot gain, or what cannot keep, to gain that which he cannot lose. You see, everything in this world is passing away. We're not going to be able to bring any of our wealth with us. We can't take any of our toys. The point of this parable is to use our wealth for the kingdom's work. But if we were to stop there, we would miss the most important thing that this parable is trying to teach us. Remember, the dishonest manager expertly conned his master out of stacks of money. He did it so that he could live comfortably after he was fired. But for him, it was a gamble. It was a roll of the dice. He couldn't have known how the chips would fall once it was said and done. He hoped he would come out on top, but there was no way to be sure things would end up in his favor. What we need to learn from this parable is that with God, it's not really a gamble, because the deck is stacked. We don't have to question God's character. We don't have to wonder if God will be faithful. We don't have to question if he has any grace or mercy left, because we know he is unendingly trustworthy. We know that his promises are sure yesterday, today, and forever. It's easy to see the grace and mercy of God, and there's no place easier to see it than in the Father sending his only begotten Son to put on flesh and dwell among us. Jesus lived a perfect life. Everything that he did was perfectly honorable, and he did nothing that would bring shame upon himself or his Father in heaven. Even so, Jesus gave up his honor, and for the joy set before him, he endured the shame of the cross. This great exchange of Jesus is the most unfair and yet most beautiful and wonderful transaction of all time. Jesus took our shame upon himself and gave us the honor of his perfect life. But Jesus didn't remain in the shame of death by crucifixion. He rose 3 days later, and Paul tells us in Romans 1:4 that he was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead. And in Philippians 2, therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name above every other name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Jesus Christ has risen from the shame of death and has ascended into heaven, where he now rules all things in perfect and infinite honor. Not only that, he has promised to return and bring all those who believe home with him. In this parable that Jesus told, the dishonest manager told one man, take your bill and quickly write down 50. He told another, take your bill and quickly write down 80. Jesus Christ doesn't look at our debt of sin and say, take your bill and write down 80. He doesn't even say, take your bill and write down 50. It isn't as if he says to us, here, take your debt and I'll pay off a bit of it and now go earn the rest. Instead, he does something far greater and more gracious. Just before Jesus breathed his last on the cross and gave up his spirit, he said one word in Greek, the Greek word tetelestai, which most of our translations write out in English, it is finished. But that word can be translated a few different ways as well. It could be translated, it is completed, or it is fulfilled. Or even very often in the first century, it was used by merchants to mean paid in full. And that is what Jesus did. He didn't pay a part of our debt. He didn't die for a portion of our sins. He died for every last one of them. Our debt has been paid in full. When we sit down with our merciful God, he looks at our debt of sin and he says to us, I have died even for that. Take your bill, it is paid in full. Hear those words and trust in them. When Jesus said, it is finished, he really meant it is finished. It is paid in full even for you and even for me. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this parable of the dishonest manager. We thank you, Lord, that you don't just take part of our debt of sin, but you take it all. And you took it onto your Son who paid the price for each and every one of our sins. Father, allow us to trust in the finished work of Jesus for us. Lord, also by your word, we pray that you would strengthen us for your service. Use us to do your kingdom's work. We pray these things, Lord, in your holy and precious name. Amen.